If you'll take your copy of God's Word and join me in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. First off, I bring greetings from New Orleans Seminary. I know that you've had Dr. Alan Bandy with you for a while now, and when he gave me a call this week, he texted me, "Hey, are you preaching anywhere this Sunday?" And I was like, "Actually, I'm not." That is pretty rare. We love to go and preach whenever and wherever we can at the seminary. And so I preached a wild game dinner last night up in Poplarville, Mississippi, and I was like, you know what? Hey, I'm not preaching anywhere Sunday. I'd love to preach for you. So it's a joy to be here. I'm looking around. I don't see any familiar faces here, but I understand that we have some mutual connections. I pastored in Greensburg, Louisiana, like Jim said, probably close to 20 years ago now. And Wayne Richard was my music minister. And so I didn't realize the connection that Wayne and Brenda were here after that. My family and I, we're foster parents, and we have five children. I like to say we have four and a half children. We have a foster baby right now that will be ours soon enough. The judge has ruled, moved the case to adoption. Haven't adopted her yet, but she will be ours soon. And for over 15 years now, my oldest son is 15. We have a piece of furniture that Wayne made for us years ago. He was a talented just woodsmith and building beautiful furniture. And he built us a custom made changing table that's got cabinets and drawers underneath. And we still use that right now. It's in our baby's room that Wayne made us over 15 years ago. So it's neat to see the connection there. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and join me in John chapter 13, this morning I want us to consider just a very simple truth that's found throughout all of God's Word. I'd like for us to consider the love of God. I'd like for us just for a moment to think about what the love of God really looks like and what the love of God means for you and for me, what it compels us to do. I remember hearing a statement years ago. I guess I probably had heard it many times before, but I think the time that it stuck with me, I was about 14, maybe 15 years old. I was visiting my grandparents. They lived in Union, Mississippi, and my brother and I were there. They had a lot of woods around. I grew up hunting and fishing where I'm from, and so we were always in the woods. And my brother and I had been down in the woods, and we'd been squirrel hunting with my grandfather's dog. And we made it back to the house, and we were brothers, so we were arguing about something. I don't remember exactly what the argument was about, but I do remember walking back into my grandparents' house, and my grandmother was in the kitchen. And we came walking in the house, and we were just arguing with each other. And I had recently accepted a call to ministry. I was 14 years old when I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. I had no idea what that looked like. I had no idea really what it meant. In fact, there were years there where I made a deal with God. I'll be anything but a preacher. God, you can make me, you can send me, use me however you want, but I'll be anything but a preacher. But as I was wrestling with that call, I knew that God still had called me and set me apart and had something in store for my life. And so I'd made that public. My grandmother knew the stance that I took in my life, and she knew that I had surrendered to the ministry, and she knew that I was trying to live my life differently in that moment. But at that exact moment, my brother and I, in that middle of that argument, my grandmother walked up to me, and I remember she put her hand on my shoulder and just kind of turned me around, and she said, "Another thing that you don't know about me yet is my real name is not Bo. My real name is Arthur. And there's only been one person who's ever called me Arthur. I've been Bo since I was a year old. My grandmother used to call me Arthur." And she didn't say Arthur. She said Atha. Atha? She said, "Remember, son, what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. What's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket." Now, I know a younger generation may not have a clue what I'm talking about, but if you ever grew up and you ever had to draw water from a well, what was down in the well is what was coming up in the bucket. Regardless of what was happening on around it, if you wanted clean water, you had to make sure that there was clean water down in the well. But whatever was down in the well was what you were bringing up in the bucket. And I had to pause and think about that for a moment. And and reflect on what it really was that my grandmother was trying to teach me in that moment. What's down in the well of our hearts is what comes up in the bucket of our mouths whenever we find ourselves in the midst of trying times and difficult circumstances. Whenever the world seems to be falling down around us, what's down in the well of our hearts is what comes up in the moments that we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and calamity around. What God desires for you and for me is to have something down inside of our hearts that when we find ourselves in the midst of a trying circumstance, that what naturally flows from our mouth is ultimately the love of God that speaks forth the truth of who He is in the world, but yes, even in you and in me. That's what's going on here in John chapter 13. And just kind of get the context here. This is where Jesus is. Judas is about to set the betrayal of Jesus in motion. Jesus knows that he is going to be with his disciples just for a short amount of time. He's been with them for quite a while, about 30 years. But now we see that Jesus knows that there's a time coming. He is coming very soon that he's going to be crucified and he's going to be gone and he's not going to be with his disciples any longer. And so here in John chapter 13, Jesus knows that because his end on earth is near, he's got one thing that he wants to make sure that he puts down in the well, the hearts of his disciples. What was it? John chapter 13, I don't know if you do this frequently, but I'm going to ask if you will stand in honor of reading God's word. John chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 31. It says, when he had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify himself at once. Children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told you, as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, with that being said, with Jesus acknowledging that he's got just a limited amount of time left with his disciples, he says, there's one more lesson that I want to give you that's greater than any other lesson. What is that lesson, Jesus? I think he gives the lesson to you and me, verse 34. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that as we dig into your word this morning, that Lord, you would cleanse us. Lord, that you would purify us. Lord, that you would search our hearts and know us and try us and see if there be any anxious thoughts and wicked ways in us. And Lord, I pray that then you would lead us in your way everlasting. Lord, I pray that as vessels, we would give ourselves to you and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up. And that, Lord, when something comes pouring out of us, that it would simply be the love of God. Lord, I ask that you would remove any impurities from us. Lord, when we leave this place, we would be a people who look like you, who speak like you, who talk like you, who walk like you, regardless of the circumstances around us. Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray that for First Baptist Livingston. I pray that for every one of us who's gathered here today. That Lord, you would remind us what the love of God is all about. And then, Lord, we would be compelled to reveal that love, share that love with all that we come in contact with. Lord, we love you. We trust you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus, having this desire to place something down inside the wells of their hearts, he says, there's one more truth that I really want to teach you. What exactly was that truth? I think it's a call to live differently. It's a call that he gave his disciples then, just like it's a call that he gives us today. It's a call to look and act radically different from the world around us. You see, the world doesn't quite comprehend this kind of love, but this is exactly the love that Jesus calls us to live. What does it look like? This call, first and foremost, is a call to remember his love. Jesus said, look, I need you to remember my love. How does he say that? Look back at verse 34. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. I got a question for you. Was that really new? Was the command to love new? Now, I know right now you're thinking, wow, is the seminary professor saying that Jesus isn't telling the truth here? No. Bear with me. That's not what I'm saying. Was the call to love new? The call to love and the call just to love was not new. I mean, we go back to the Old Testament, right? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, you shall love your neighbor what? As yourself. The call to love was not new. The Jews had already been told and already been taught, right, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's a problem with that, though. I can't point fingers at the disciples. I'll just point them at me for a moment. You see, the fact of the matter is we really don't love ourselves the way Christ calls us to love ourselves. Don't we? I mean, it's human tendency to love ourselves a little too much. With pride and arrogance, we wrestle, right, with thinking too highly of ourselves. We don't really love ourselves the way God wants us to, because we'd be putting the old self to death and just being reminded of the love that God has first shown us, and our greatest desire really would be to have a relationship with Him more than anything else. So what I think Jesus is doing here is He's looking at His disciples and He's realizing that who they are and how they struggle, just like you and me, and He says, you know what, the old way, when you were called to love other people the way you love yourself, check that. I do have a new command for you. The new command is this. It's not that you love other people the way you love yourself. Here's the new command. The new command I give you is this. That you love other people the way I love you. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing here, church? Come in here real close and let's think about the love of Christ for a moment. How does Jesus love us? A couple ways we see it right here in this passage, right? I think first and foremost, Jesus loved us in His life by serving. Jesus loved us in His life by serving. Take your hands right here in John chapter 13, back up to verse 1. Let's get a little more of the context here. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end, right? He knew, again, acknowledging that He's got just a short amount of time left for His disciples. What He cared about the most was showing them how much that He loved them. That's what verse 1 is all about. Verse 2. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray Him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into His hands, that He had come from God, and that He was going back to God. So He got up from supper, knowing that the end was near, right? Knowing that His time was limited, Jesus said, I need to show you. Come in here real close, church. Jesus says, I need to show you what true love is all about. What is it? Getting up from supper, He laid aside His outer clothing. He took a towel and tied it around Himself. Next, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around them. He came to Simon Peter, who asked Him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you'll understand. You will never wash my feet, Peter said. Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head. Lord, if that's the case, then just bathe me up. Cleanse me completely. One who's bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Again, speaking to Judas, for he knew who would betray Him. This is why He said, not all of you are clean. Look at verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on His outer clothing, He reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? Now catch this, church. Come in real close. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. What in the world is going on here? You realize if there's anybody at this dinner, anybody at this supper, who was deserving of having their feet washed, it's one person. Who is that? Jesus. He says, look, you call me master and you call me teacher. And you're right, because that's exactly what I am. But if I, your master and teacher, do this for you, understand that what I'm doing is I'm giving you an example to follow. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for the many. How did Jesus love us? How did Jesus show and reveal his love to his disciples? He said, if you want to love like me, if you want to experience my love, watch what I do, Jesus says. And he served his disciples. Here's the challenge, church. How do you serve the people around you? How do you serve like Jesus on a regular basis? Because if you remember, Jesus says, I've got a new command for you, church. It's not that you love other people the way you love yourself, because you just don't do that right. We don't do that right. So check that. I want you to start loving people the way I love you. Okay, Jesus, how do you love us? He just showed us. By serving. So Jesus loved us in his life by serving. But it didn't end there, right? I mean, that Matthew 20, verse 28 really kind of tells us exactly what Jesus did. He also, not only did he love us in his life by serving, but he loved us in his death by sacrificing. He loved us in his death by sacrifice. Listen, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, listen to what it says. God proves his own love towards us in that this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proves his love towards you and to me in this, that while we were yet sinners, knowing that we were sinners, knowing that we would continue to sin, Christ died for you and me. You see, the Lord loves us. Let me summarize it this way. The Lord loves us even when we don't deserve it. There's a lot of things in this life that I love. I love to hunt, love to fish, love just the outdoors. I love a lot of things about the life that God's blessed me with. But I didn't really begin to understand what this kind of love was until I married my wife. And then really, honestly, until God began to bless us with children. When God blessed me with the wife that I have and the children that I have, I began to realize what this kind of love is. What kind of love is this? When God loves us when we really don't always deserve it, what kind of love is that? It's an unconditional love. You know, I think about my children. Can I just be honest? There's some times that they absolutely drive me crazy. We got 5 kids, 15 down to 2. 15, 13, 10, almost 11, 5, and 2. Our youngest two, or our 5-year-old, we fostered him and adopted him. And now our 2-year-old, we're fostering her and we're about to adopt her. One of the things that when we adopted our son, Nathan, we had to go before the judge. And I thought it was kind of curious. They made a really big deal about it. And I understand, maybe there have been children who've been adopted before who were treated differently in a family. And that's sad. I don't understand it, because I see adoption as the picture of the gospel, of how Christ adopted us into the family of God. We didn't deserve it. But praise God, whenever he adopted us in the family, he loves each and every one of us. The Bible tells us that whenever we're adopted in God's family, that you and I actually become co-heirs with Jesus. So when we adopted Nathan, the judge made this big deal about making sure that we swore, right? Swore to it, that we would love him and treat him exactly the same. My wife and I were like, well, sure, absolutely, judge. We will love Nathan, and now we'll love Savannah, just like the three biological children we have. That seems like a no-brainer, but then I think about this world. And I think about the distortion of what some people call love in this world. And I get it. You see, God loves us unconditionally. Now, think about this, church. Think about the unconditional love of God and come back to verse 34 one more time. I give you a new command, church, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Do you ever reflect on the love of God? Do you ever really stop and think about how much God loves you? Do you ever think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for you and for me? Do you ever think about how undeserving you are? I know how undeserving I am. How undeserving that I have been. It blows me away to think about God's unconditional love that he has for you and me. You see, whenever Jesus knew that he was about to depart this earth, praise God, he's coming back again. But when he was about to depart this earth, he said, hey, disciples, I've got one last lesson for you. And it's the most important one. You ready for it? Love people the way I love you. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Not only does it cause us to reflect on his love, but then the reflection of that love should ultimately lead us to reveal that love to others. One more verse. Look at verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When I mentioned earlier, I was 14 when I felt God call me in the ministry. And my youth pastor really kind of took me under his wing and began just to pour into me and invest in me and help me to understand what that call was. I was blessed, wonderful godly father who still walks in the ways that glorify God. But he's a layman. My grandfather, wonderful godly man, layman. There were no ministers in my family. So I didn't really know what answering a call to ministry exactly looked like, but I'd seen, right, men who just loved their families and loved the church well. And so my youth pastor began to pour into me and invest in me and try to teach me and equip me. He gave me the first opportunity that I had to preach. And so I'm so grateful for him. But one of the things he did is he challenged me at a very early age, 14 going into 15, to begin to memorize scripture. And just, again, just in jest, right, just internalize the word of God. One of the very first verses that I learned was this verse right here, John 13:35. And to this day, I remember it. I used to study the New American Standard version of the Bible. And this is how the New American Standard says it. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me say it this way. This is the way I memorized it. It sounds real pretty and nice and flowery. I don't know how to explain it, right? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sounds sweet. As I got older and began to really study God's word, began to dig a little bit deeper, got to seminary, right? Dr. Bandy, he's the Greek professor at the seminary, one of our Greek professors. He knows it better than I do. But as I began just to really dig into the word, and I began to look at that verse in its context, and I began to look at it in the original language, it kind of struck me that what Jesus is doing here is he's not using this flowery statement just to encourage his disciples to continue to show love. I think a better translation is this. You ready for it, church? Come in here real close. Don't miss this. Here's the better translation. If you want people to even think you're one of my followers, then you better start loving them the way I love you. Whoa. Sounds a little different, doesn't it? Now listen, I'm saying the same thing. It's the same statement, but when you look at it, you see the emphasis that Jesus is putting on this kind of love. What he's saying is this, church: if you want people to even think you're a follower of me, then you better start loving them the way I love you. What does that look like? Well, exactly how does Jesus love us? Again, we've seen it, that he loves us in his life by serving, and he loves us in his death by sacrificing. But just in this chapter alone, I began to write down exactly what are ways that Jesus reveals his love to us. You ready for it? How does Jesus love us? And how are we called to love other people? Here it is: by helping when it's not convenient. Jesus does it right here in John 13. By giving ourselves when it costs us. Jesus does it right here. By devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own. Jesus does it right here. By taking, you ready for this one? By taking hurt without retaliating. Hello. Can I just be honest? That's a struggle. You think about how Jesus reveals his love just in this chapter alone, and you say, preacher, it's hard to love like that. And what you get from me is, you're right. Yep. No doubt. But that's why the world notices it. That's why when the world sees you and I to begin to reflect the love of God, when the world begins to see you and I, when we find ourselves in a trial, in the midst of struggle, when the world sees our world falling down around us, instead of cursing God coming up out of the well of the heart, instead of being angry at God, instead of shouting and screaming and getting mad and retaliating against the world, what the world should see is the love of God come up out of the well of our hearts. And when the world sees that, they say, there's something different about that person right there. And it's not that they see you and me, but instead what they see is the love of God on full display in our lives. What they see is the love of God just welling up inside of our lives and pouring out regardless of the circumstances around us. Jesus gives us a picture of love. Keep your hand here in John 13. I apologize, I didn't tell you in the back. Keep your hand in John 13. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10 really quick. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You're familiar with this story. I think it's a great picture of what this love should look like. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Listen to what the scripture says. Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? This is an expert in the law. Maybe we could say a good old seminary professor. I'd say Alan Bandy more than me. An expert in the scriptures, right? "What's written in the law?" Jesus said. "How do you read it?" What did the expert in the law say? Listen closely. Where does his answer go? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself." He goes to the Shema. He goes to the great commandment, right? To love God, love people. How does Jesus answer? "You've answered correctly. You got it. That's right. Love God, love people. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Here's where the expert in the law begins to put what? Conditions on his love. That's what he's doing here, right? The expert in the law, even though he fully he had a full understanding of what God's word said. Love God, love people. Okay, yep, I got that. But in order to justify himself, ultimately, in other words, to justify his own pride and his own prejudice and his own sin, he was like, okay, Jesus, well then, exactly who is my neighbor? Jesus is like, look, everybody's your neighbor. Well, I don't know. Who's really my neighbor, Jesus? Okay. Jesus says, I'll play along. He took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest, the preacher, me at this point, the preacher happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't want to have anything to do with him. In the same way, a Levite, the associate pastor, the music minister, no offense, right? The associate pastor. When he arrived at the place and he saw, he passed by on the other side. Now watch what Jesus does here. But a Samaritan. Now, you got to understand, whenever Jesus said a Samaritan, the blood began to boil in this man's heart. This expert in the law, because he was a good Jew, hated Samaritans. Why? They were half-breeds. They were of Jewish and Assyrian descent. But it wasn't just because they were half-breeds. It was because the Samaritans were idol worshipers. Samaritans worshiped false gods. Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, an Orthodox Jew, were despicable people. He says, the preacher, he had nothing to do with the man. The associate pastor, he had nothing to do with the man. But a Samaritan, you know, the people that you hate. This ruler of the law. The Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. That word there in the scripture means he showed great love. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn. He took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. He gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Listen to what he says. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And this expert in the law who hated Samaritans so much he couldn't even speak the word. The one who showed mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan. The one who showed mercy. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Church, you ready for it? Go and do the same. What are you talking about? Come back to John 13. Here it is, verse 35. If you want people to even think you're one of my disciples, then you better start loving them the way I first loved you. What does that look like, Jesus? I'm willing to serve you, even though I should be served, Jesus says. I'm willing to offer myself as a sacrifice. I'm willing to put myself last so that I can bring you into a right relationship with God. Now listen, you and I, we're not going to be hung on a cross and die for the sins of the world. We can't go to that extreme, but what we can do, are you ready for it? We can die to self. We can die to pride. We can die to prejudice. We can die to the hate of the person who's beside us. We can die to the thoughts of vengeance. We can die to the sin that so easily ensnares us. Jesus says, I want you to start loving the way I first loved you. What's that look like? Ultimately, John 3:16, right? We know what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I got a question for you. Have you ever reflected on the love of God. Do you realize how much God loves you? You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been. You're right. I don't. But God does. And he still proves his love towards you in this, that while you are a terrible, rotten sinner, Christ still died for you. Period. Do you really stop to think about the love of God? If you're here this morning, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Today's the day. Today's the day. Turn from your sins, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and be saved from your sins. For the rest of us, I'm good, preacher. I've done that. That's good. I'm glad. Then you're my brother and sister in Christ. But we're not off the hook. Even though we don't deserve God's love, Jesus has the desire to put in the well of our hearts one important truth. It's this. Love others the way I first loved you. Now, I don't know you that well. But if you're anything like me, that's a decision we have to make each and every day. We get up and we ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us, to purify us. We ask God to search our hearts and try us to know our anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in us, in me. God, is there something in my life that's preventing me from loving my bride? Is there something in my life that's preventing me from loving my children like you? Lord, is there something in my life that's preventing me from loving the person who just cut me off in traffic in the middle of New Orleans? That happens on a daily basis. Lord, is there something in my life that's preventing me from loving others the way you first loved me? And Jesus says, what I care about most is that as believers, you put my love on full display. So the challenge is this, church, just remember, reflect on the love of God. But don't stop there. Each and every day, each and every moment of your life, figure out ways to reveal the unconditional love of God towards others. And when you do that, then absolutely, John 13:35 can go back to that flowery sounding verse. By this, all men will know that you're one of my disciples, that you have love, my love, that you have love for one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we